Happy Friday, everyone. I hope you're having a great day and that you're looking forward to a great weekend with your friends and family. And make sure you're also going to get to your home church and spend some time worshiping and fellowshipping and serving and praying and studying and whatever else it is you do as a family. If you don't have a home church where you can do all that stuff, you need to go out there and find one quick. And if you happen to be looking right now and you're within driving distance of Elkhart East, please come, check us out, and give us a chance to become the place you call home. Fridays, I also say thank you to those of you supporting Into the Word financially. We cannot stay on the air without that sort of support. So if there's anyone that's being moved by God's Holy Spirit to join in with that, then write down the contact information you hear at the end of today's program. Then send your one-time or ongoing gift of any amount to that address, and that will help us out. Thanks. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter number 11. We are coming up very close to the end of this vision stream dealing with the double-sided, seven-sealed scroll of God's final wrath. We're dealing with the day of the Lord, which is the final 3.5-year period right before Jesus comes. And we know as we've gone through here that the sixth seal seems to be opening up the 3.5-year day of the Lord period. The seventh seal then opens up the very much smaller period of God's final wrath. I actually think it's about 6 months long. And we've been watching the trumpet calls that are orchestrating each wrath event. Now, parallel to that, we'll find out later, is the pouring out of one of the seven bowls of wrath. Trumpet signals pour out bowl. That's the way it worked in the temple of John's earlier days, and that seems to be what's symbolized in our two vision streams that we're talking about in the major portion of the book of Revelation. But we're now between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is when Jesus comes back. And now we have to describe the mission of two men that takes place between the beginning of the 3.5-year period and almost, but not quite, the final day of the 3.5-year period of God's day of the Lord. Now, it kicks off, though, with something symbolic. John is given a measuring stick, and he's told to measure, I believe, the heavenly temple, which the earthly tabernacle of Moses was designed after. And I already talked about this idea that the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle represented the actual throne room of God, the place where he reigns from. It's the center of his power, if you will. And that's where all of these events in the book of Revelation that we've been describing are taking place. They're with the throne and the seraphim and the 24 elders and all of that. The next place in the tabernacle design was the holy place in front of the most holy place. And this was where the priest came in and met with God every day. There was a light source there of his power, that is God's word being empowered, giving light to the priests. A fellowship table was there where they could eat and drink with God, and there was the prayer altar, the incense altar there, where they could communicate with God. So the holy place in front of the Holy of Holies represented the place where worship happens, where fellowship happens, connection happens on a daily basis between believers, who are the priests, and God. Outside of this tabernacle building was a worship court, an engagement court. It was where common Israelis would come and meet with the priests, and by that means come into connection with God. And so this kind of represents, it's the convergence of those seeking God with those who have already been found by God. So it's all about people with some sort of relationship with God. That's what the tabernacle represented. Now, outside the curtains of the tabernacle courtyard, that was the world. Nobody out there was connected with God unless they came to the tabernacle. So the outside world was doing things the way they wanted to. So that becomes symbolic for our purposes here. Chapter 11, verse 1, "Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there.'" So John is told, take note of all those in relationship with God right now. Verse 2, "But do not measure the court outside the temple." Leave that one out. "For it has been given over to the goyim, the nations." This would be in the days of the first century, it was a way of referring to non-believers. "They will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now, what's the holy city? That's Jerusalem. So now we're talking about things on planet Earth for sure. And I believe what's being signaled here is that those already in the heavenly realm, the martyrs of all the ages and the worshiping saved throng with the palm branches that we saw earlier, that there's no number given for them. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ already. Those people are worshiping in the very presence of God. They're at they're in the temple, and they're at the altar that's in the heavenly realm. They are safe and sound and secure, and they can be measured as good to go. But in the world below, no such measurement should be made, because things are still being sorted. And John is specifically told that it will be 42 months that this sorting process goes on. Now, what's the significance of 42 months? Well, it's the way you express 3.5 years. For a Jewish calendar system, 3.5 years is the same as 42 months. Now, when you talk about the days of any 3.5 year period for Jewish people, we're talking about 1,270 days. I've charted it out and checked it repeatedly. It's always 1,270 days. That's just the way this solar lunar cycle for the Jewish calendar works. 3.5 years, 1,270 days. Which is why verse 3 is intriguing. Verse 3, this is Jesus, "will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So Jesus is going to be represented on planet Earth at Jerusalem, apparently, by two individuals for just 10 days shy of 3.5 years. And that's all going to be borne out before we finish this chapter. Now, these two witnesses are described as, first of all, being prophets. So they're going to speak the word of God supernaturally. They're going to be clothed in sackcloth. So they're going to be wearing clothes representing grief, sorrow, the need to repent. But they're also described in terminology that comes out of the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Now, why is that important? Well, you have to go back and read the book of Zechariah and understand the context there. There were two individuals that were charged by God to get the temple rebuilt when the Jewish people came back from their Babylonian timeout, that is, the big return under Zerubbabel. He was the prince from the tribe of Judah that was supposed to be kind of the governmental leader. And he was partnered up with Joshua, the high priest, that was taking care of the religious side of the equation. And so in the time of the rebuilding of the temple, Joshua and Zerubbabel are described as being the two witnesses of God in that time period, and they were the two sons of oil. And they are also described in, Zechariah chapter 4, you can go and check it on your own, as the two olive trees of God on planet Earth, and the two lampstands, by the way. So verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the Earth. So the two witnesses of the final 3.5 year period are going to be God's representatives on planet Earth. They are going to be like other such partners in the past, such as Zerubbabel and Joshua, or like Moses and Aaron during their time to get the people out of Egypt. So this is further borne out by something we'll see in another passage later, in that God talks about how when he brought Israel out of Egypt, he brought them up on eagle's wings, on the two wings of an eagle. And so this, I believe, is a reference to the work of Moses and Aaron. And then later, Joshua and Eleazar. So two leaders are the ones that Jesus will use in the final 3.5 years to bring his remnant along to where they need to be whenever he shows up. We'll develop it as we go along here. Now, verse 5 of our Revelation 11 says, if anyone would harm them, so if someone actually thinks that they can challenge the leadership of these two witnesses, if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. Now, you can picture this as being literal. We know we've had places where it's described recently that fire's coming out of the horses' mouths that look like lions and bringing judgment on people. Or you could look at it as being a bit of a symbol of the authority of their spoken word. And I would go back to the prophet Elijah, who one time was sitting up on a hill when Ahab sent some soldiers to arrest him. And he spoke the word, and fire came down out of the sky and burned them all up. Second group came along, tried to do the same strong-arm tactic. Say, the king says, you come down and report to him. And the prophet's response was, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and burn you up too. And it did. Nothing but a smoking hole in the ground. And so I think that might be more of what we're talking about here, is that these witnesses have the power to call down fire from the sky against anybody that tries to stop them from carrying out their job. If anyone would harm them, verse 5 goes on to say, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And that is, again, something we saw in the ministry of Elijah the prophet. He was able to, at God's command, speak a word, and no rain fell, guess what, for 3.5 years. And so I think that's an exact parallel here. So my expectation is that through these two witnesses, God is going to turn the tap off over the capital of the beast leader, perhaps over his entire kingdom, so that it dries up. May be one of the reasons why when fire falls from the sky in the first wrath event, it causes so much damage, because it hasn't been raining for a long time. Verse 6 goes on and says, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. Now, how often do they desire? They desire what God desires. And so what I would submit to you is that what we just read in the tail end of verse number 6 is that these two prophets are going to function as God's emissaries to the world and to the beast leader in his kingdom during the plague events that we were just talking about, the seven wrath events. They basically announce ahead of time, this is what's going to happen, and it does. It's very similar to what Moses and Aaron did in Egypt just before the Exodus, as part of the 10 plagues. They announced ahead of time, then it happened, and they called upon Pharaoh to repent and let the people go. And it just kept getting repeated and repeated and repeated. So these guys are going to be they're going to be orchestrating the seven plague events. The mention here of waters being turned to blood, we know that that's wrath event number 4. But we also know that that was one of the 10 plagues. Now, I've kind of been dancing around it. Now we'll just come right out and talk about it. A lot of people are convinced that these two witnesses will be Elijah, who I've been talking about, and Moses, who I was just talking about. And I can certainly see why people would believe that. And in fact, I agree with them 50%. I believe that there is little doubt that one of these two witnesses will be Elijah the prophet. But I don't think Moses is the other one. And here are my reasons. And again, remember, this is all unfulfilled prophecy. It's speculation. And therefore, we don't know for sure until it actually shakes out. But here's what I think might be the case and my reasons for believing that. Let's talk about Elijah. We know that in Malachi chapter number 4, Elijah is specifically tied to the day of the Lord. And that's what we're talking about here. So that's one good reason to think that he's one of these guys. Another good reason is this. Elijah disappeared from history without a trace. One moment he's walking on the eastern shore of the Jordan River, talking with Elisha, and the next minute he's being set aside by the fiery chariot of God, and then he's caught up in a whirlwind and disappears into the heavenly realms, never to be seen again. Even though they sent a search party out and looked for him for 3 days, they never found him. And Elisha said, "Didn't I tell you, don't even bother?" So I believe that Elijah was sucked into the future, this place right here, this moment right here, from his time period. I think he jumped right over all the intervening time, including where I'm talking from right here, and he's going to touch down in that fiery chariot in the very beginning of the final 3.5 years, when the sun goes dark, the moon goes blood red, and the stars or the angels are falling from the sky. I think that's when he shows up. And then he will die at the end of his ministry. Kind of getting ahead of the story, but he will die for his faith at the end of the 3.5 years. And that's the reason why I select as my other candidate for the two witnesses, the only other guy that disappeared from earth history without a trace, and that would be Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who prophesied about the future. I mean, he had visions about the day of the Lord. They're recorded in the book of Jude. You can read them for yourself. But I believe that when it says in the book of Genesis that Enoch was no more, for he walked with God and was not, and other passages talk about him being translated, being taken away, I believe he, like Elijah, was taken away straight out of his period before the flood, and he was moved by God's intervening hand into the future. And so one moment, he's in the antediluvian world, meaning before the flood world, and the next moment he'll find himself in the final 3.5 year period. That's my belief system, and that both of them will end up finishing their ministry in the future. I would be very intrigued to hear your responses to that theory, or maybe if you've got a theory of your own that you'd like to bounce off me, that'd be perfectly fine. Now, verse 7. When they have finished their testimony, now, we already know that they will testify for 1,260 days. That's 10 days short of 3.5 years. So when they have finished their testimony, so almost at the end of the 3.5 year period, 10 days before it's done, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit. Now, this is the first time we've heard him mentioned. He's coming up in the next vision stream, so we're getting kind of a preview here. This is the beast leader and his government. The beast that rises from the abusus, the abyss, the place of chaos, will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. Now, you'll remember that anyone that tries to kill them before their time can't get it done. But at the end of 1,260 days, God allows them to be killed. And it would appear that God allows the city of Jerusalem, where these guys are located, to be overrun. And we'll talk in more detail and speculation on that later. So they are taken out by the beast leader and his government 10 days before the finish of the 3.5-year day of the Lord. Verse 8, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom. So it's not Sodom, it's symbolically called Sodom. And Egypt, it's not Egypt, it's symbolically called Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And that cinches it right there, folks. It is definitely Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where Jesus was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and the tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets who had been a torment to those who live on the earth. So for 1,260 days, they'd had a ministry, but that ministry brought judgment and wrath of God upon these people that took the mark of the beast. So 10 days before 3.5 years are finished, these two guys get killed, and the bad guys celebrate. All the people with the mark of the beast that are still alive, there's a lot less of them now, they will throw a party for 3 days, 3.5 days, and they will give presents to each other. Happy Dead Prophets Day! That sort of thing. And they won't let them be buried. Reminds me a little bit of what happened to the sons of Saddam Hussein. They wouldn't let those two guys be buried for a while because they wanted everybody to see they were definitely dead. And so that's what will happen for 3.5 days. And then, suddenly, about a week before the 3.5 years is finished, Jesus will resurrect them.